Wesley was an evangelist. Somebody said to him, you shouldn't actually go up to people and talk to them. You should wait for them to come to you. Well, I feel a bit like that this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. And Lord, our desire this morning is that we would recognize you, our great, glorious, majestic and mighty God. Lord, you're the one with all the authority, all the power, but it's tinged with mercy and grace and kindness, shown through our Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Father, we have access into your presence. You have opened your word to us. You have given us your spirit. You have shown us what it means, but we need to know more. Dear Lord, let our whole worship and attitude toward you today be filled with awesomeness, with a sense of your righteousness and your holiness, but with joy and thanks for our salvation and the way that you move and answer our prayers and bless our families. Dear Lord, thank you. Glorify your name amongst us this morning, dear Father. Amen.
Morning, everyone. What a great honour it is to come and speak to you today. A great responsibility as well, but a great privilege as well to gather in the name of Jesus this morning. So thank the Lord for that. If we can turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, please. When Jeff asked me to preach on this, I read through it and I thought, crikey, what am I going to say about this? I thought, I wish I'd had 1 Timothy 4, which Rob dealt ably with last week. But this is God's word, and when we sit down and study it, God is speaking to us. He's trying to say something to us. So there's something in every part of God's word. So hopefully, by his grace, we'll be able to bring it out today. So beginning in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honour widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labourer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So the first thing that we need to deal with in this is not to rebuke an older man. Paul is writing to Timothy, who he's left in Ephesus to oversee the church, and he's saying, do not rebuke an older man. And there's prominent scholars from the Midlands who believe this also applies to women. We have one at the back here. So I think what the Lord is trying to say here is, first of all, a respect for the old. In Leviticus 19:32, it says, you shall rise before the grey-haired and honour the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendour of old men is their grey head. So first of all, we see a respect for elders and for aged people in general. And this is something that used to be commonplace in British society. When the word of God was taught in schools, we had Sunday schools, many more believers, and the word of God was respected. We had respect for the old. And of course, society greatly benefited from that. And we can see now, as we're turning away from the Bible, away from God's word, people are turning away from these things, and they no longer have respect for the elderly. We can see the Liverpool care pathway, where they're putting people, leaving them in hospitals to die. No respect for the elderly there. We put people in care homes. Sometimes that's a sad necessity of life, but sometimes these care homes are terrible. People are mistreated there, and there's no respect at all for old people. The other week, as I think I was going to the Wednesday night meeting. I was walking past the supermarket, and there was a guy walking along. He must have been 70, and he had a stick, so clearly he couldn't see. Visually impaired, almost blind. And there was three young boys, say 16, 17, walking along, larking around as young boys do. And they walked into this guy and didn't say a word. And I turned around and said to them, lads, you need to be careful there. Look where you're going. You know, this man can't see. You need to have respect. And as soon as I'd said it, I thought, I could get a thump here. There's three of them. And they're only young boys, but 17, you know, still they're nearly men. And the guy turned around to me and he said, sorry. I've got respect for old people. I didn't mean it. I didn't apologize. And it didn't stop him from getting out of the way, but by today's standards, these were pretty decent kids, because I could have got, you know, a mouthful of abuse or possibly a black eye. So we see here the respect for elders, and also we see the way Timothy is supposed to conduct himself. If we look at 1 Peter 5:3. Beginning verse 2, sorry. It says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And Timothy here is to be an example to the flock. And part of this is having respect for elder people. And Timothy, being a young pastor, is a man of authority in the church. So it would not possibly be beyond his remit to rebuke people within the church if that's required. But Paul is telling him, don't rebuke an older man. Although he's technically an authority and would be above an older man as a pastor, as the Lord was above us, he condescended down to our level. He became man. And he took our sins in his body. So in the same way, Timothy here is to condescend and come down to this elder man's level, not rebuke him, teach him, treat him as a father, in fact. And in the father-son relationship, who is the senior one? Really, it's the Father. So, and how are we to treat our fathers? Well, with gentleness and love and respect, long-suffering and kindness. And that's like the Lord. That's how the Lord deals with us usually. It says, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten, so the Lord can rebuke us. But the Lord often is gentle. And I know in the past when I've done things, possibly in ignorance, I haven't usually been rebuked. It's often, sometimes, the Lord has put someone alongside me, a wise, older person, who's shown me something in the scriptures, and probably not even known that I was doing these things. And he's gone alongside me. Probably the Lord has put it on his heart to do it. And, yeah, long-suffering and kindness, patience. And this is the way we're to be with all people. So it says to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with all purity. And Timothy was probably an unmarried man. So there's the element of being with women. It says with all purity. But it also speaks to me of the church as being a family and of the pure love that we should have for one another. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not just a little bit, not we shouldn't just get on with each other. We should love each other with a pure heart. And it says fervently. That's quite a strong word. I think we often love our families fervently. We may not particularly like members of our families that much, but we have to get on with it and love them. And this is the model for our church, to be a family and to love each other. I think there is a genuine love and respect here. It's one of the reasons I love coming to church here. So moving on to the case of widows. It says, honour widows who are really widows. And the word honour here is the same word used as in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, honour thy mother and father. It's the same word for honour. Jesus is quoting the Ten Commandments. So it's a position of honour and not humiliation. You know, we may think of these widows as, oh, you know, poor widows left alone, but now they're to be honoured and, you know, lifted up, respected. And I think this is something we used to see more across British society, a respect for everyone. We still do have it, but it's not as good as it used to be, I think. And my girlfriend Hannah is Chinese. And she said one of her favourite things about England is the respect that people have for one another. She says that, and I can bear witness to this, when you go to a restaurant in China, the level of the waitress, the position of the waitress is quite low. And people shout, Fuyan, Fuyan, means waitress. Just like, you know, come over here. Not here, we'll politely raise our hands. In Britain, when we go to a restaurant, we recognise that the waiter or the waitress is equal to us, but they're serving us because they have a different position, they're working. But in China, the waitresses, it seems like they're below the people they're serving. And Hannah was telling me that this is a thing that she really likes about England and British society, that we have a respect for people. And this, I believe, comes from our biblical heritage, from the Bible. The Bible is telling us, respect elders, respect widows. In the Old Testament, it says, he who denies justice to a widow or an orphan is cursed. So there's a great deal of respect. And the Lord has no impartiality. He loves all people. And thankfully, because we've had such a great biblical heritage, we see more of that in our society, but not as much as we would like. We see a great deal more in church, obviously. And Paul is charging Timothy in verse 4, let the children or grandchildren take care of these widows first. And that's an opportunity for them to honour their mother and father and to please God, which also saves unnecessary burden on the church. If the church constantly has to outlay money, then obviously we should spend our money prudently and only take widows in when it's really necessary. If someone has a, a son or a daughter that can take care of them, then they should do that. And that's pleasing to God. So then we have, it goes on to talk about women who are not true widows, comparing them with younger widows. So if we go through the list and compare one against the other, we see that the widows indeed are 60 and over. It says they're desolate, they're alone and they need financial support. It says they trust in God. It says they pray day and night, full of good works. They've brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, and diligently followed every good work. So this is a very high standard indeed. And 60 years of age in those days, with no NHS, no dentists, probably would have been quite old. So it's not everyone that would have qualified for this. It says they're to have brought up children, presumably in the faith, and good children. So the children would be respectable members of society, ideally, I would imagine, in the church. But we all know people who have got children who are not saved yet, but by the grace of God, they will be. And it's to be assumed that these women, it says they're praying day and night, presumably they're going after their children and praying for them, interceding for them. So they're marked by good works, faith and prayer, and also humility. They've washed people's feet, which is perhaps not something that we do in this day and age because we have cars, socks. It's not as hot. I think, imagine if you've walked 30 miles across Greece in the summer with sandals on, your feet would probably be pretty dusty, pretty sweaty. And it's probably not a nice job to wash someone else's feet in those circumstances. but these women are humble and they've got a servant's heart. So they want to serve people and serve the Lord through serving people. We see that they're humble and generous in giving and caring. If we look at Luke chapter 21 briefly. Verses 1 to 4. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all the others. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. So we see that this woman is totally trusting in God. Although she has very little money, it's probably not going to contribute a great deal unto the church, but she's given it out of the abundance of her love for God, and she's given God everything that she has. So it's not the amount that she's given, it's what she has left. She's given virtually everything that she's got. She's got very little left, and she's trusting God for salvation, first of all, but also for providence for her daily bread. Contrasting that with the younger widows, they would be under 60. Says they were possibly wax wanton against Christ. Having condemnation, they've cast off their first faith, become idle. They're gossips, busybodies, saying things they ought not to. And the picture I get is, some people may argue that these women have lost their salvation. I would temper that with Romans chapter 8, where it says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if these women are truly born again, if they're really believers, they're saved, they're going to go to heaven. There's no doubt about that. But they seem to have wandered off. That's the image that I'm getting, wandering off and causing trouble. It's as they cast off their first faith. I would take that as their first love for Christ and good works that they were possibly doing, they've stopped that and they've walked off. And it says they've become idle. To me, that implies that it's an unnatural state. When God created Adam, he created him to till the ground. So it's natural for us to work in one way or another. In the ministry or in the secular world to get money. And this idle state is brings about certain problems with it, like gossip, and they become busybodies saying things they ought not to. So as they go from house to house talking, and this can be a huge problem in a church, even in an office. Anyone who's worked in an office before and has had that feeling where you walk in and there's four or five people talking and then they stop talking and look at you and you know that they're talking about you. They know that you know. It's a very bad situation. Sometimes you walk in, you won't even catch people talking about you. But you know, because people don't want to look at you, that they've been talking about you. And this can create much ill feeling and a lot of problems. So you can imagine when you've got a lot of women like this getting together and gossiping, it can cause a lot of trouble. And it says that they've turned aside after Satan. And I wouldn't take that to mean that they're now Satan worshippers, but they've gone after the God of this world. They've plunged into worldly pleasures and they're basically doing whatever they please. You may have a church meeting perhaps or evangelism, and where are they? They're not there. They're doing what they want. Maybe they're watching, what would they watch? Corinthian Street. They didn't have Coronation Street in those days. But they'd be out indulging themselves in whatever it is they want to do. And not concerned with the things of Christ, not concerned with the church, not praying for people who are unsaved, not witnessing to people who are unsaved, but basically doing whatever they want to do. So going back to the women who are widows indeed, if we turn back to Luke chapter 2, we have a very good example in the woman Anna. So beginning in verse 36, down to verse 38. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers all night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So they brought the baby Jesus to her. And looking at her example, it's only, three verses. Just three verses, and it's almost in brackets, it's parenthetical to the rest of the story. It has very little to do with the story, but it's a great example of a godly woman. And she's a widow indeed. So looking at her, what can we say about her? It says that she was a prophetess. So God spoke through her. God communicated to the church through this woman, this godly woman. And we could do with some of that today, couldn't we? To know the Lord's will for us. What does he want us to do? We need to hear from the Lord. We need godly women like this. It says that she served God night and day with prayer and fasting. So she's constantly praying all the time, night and day. What an example. It says she gave thanks to the Lord. She had a thankful heart. So she knew what the Lord had done for her. She knew that he'd given her eternal life. He'd forgiven her sins. And she was thankful. This thankfulness overflowed. She gave thanks to the Lord. And it says that she spoke about Jesus to all that looked for redemption in Israel. So she was an evangelist. And we could do with some of these women around today, couldn't we? To hear from the Lord, praying all the time, praying for, our minister, for our Sunday school, giving thanks all the time, constant thankfulness, and telling people about Jesus. You know, I was in the lift the other day and a guy came in and we were only going to the ninth floor. I think he'd taken the Lord's name in vain about three times by the time we got to the ninth floor. And I almost said to him, are you a Christian? Because why do you keep talking about Jesus? And I really wish I had. Because taking the Lord's name in vain is a serious thing. But this woman is speaking to everyone about Jesus in a good way. Tell them Jesus is here, the Messiah has come. Our redemption draws nigh. Now I ask you, this woman, this is an example of a woman who's a widow indeed. The church would be paying money to keep her. Now I ask you, a woman like this, is she an asset or a liability to the church? Which is it? You're the money man, Steve, you tell me. She is definitely an asset, definitely. If I was in Timothy's shoes and I had to go and preach at Ephesus, I would want one woman like Anna praying for me than the 100 top prosperity preachers in the world. Give me one woman like this. And we thank God for the godly women that we have in our church today, praying and following the example of Anna, a wonderful, wonderful woman. So we go on to elders, honouring the elders. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and in doctrine. And we see that doctrine is very important. In the beginning of Timothy chapter 1, Paul is charging Timothy in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Give no heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in the faith. So we see how important doctrine is, because around these times it says that ungodly men had crept in unawares and they were trying to steal people away, perverting the faith. So Timothy has been charged to honour the faith and to make sure no one teaches any other doctrine. And we're saying here, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. So I think possibly that may be the difference between deacons and overseers, or bishops as it's sometimes translated. It says that a bishop or an overseer must be apt to teach, whereas a deacon, it makes no mention of that. And we have good examples today of good godly men who have laboured in the doctrine. We have Jacob Prask, we have Arnold Fruchtenbaum, David Hocking, men like this, Dave Hunt, we both love Rick. And these men have upheld our church. How much have we benefited, our church, collectively and us individually, from the labour of these men? So it says that we're to honour them, double honour, and that's with respect to honour itself, and also money. There may be some form of remuneration involved. And also we have our Pastor Jeff, who's laboured in the word for many years and has helped to build this church. And it may not always be applicable for there to be remuneration. Sometimes the Lord has blessed someone to be able to be a part-time minister and also to be able to work in the secular world, in industry, and to get money, support his family, as our Pastor Jeff here has done. And we see how God has blessed our church through this. Even though Jeff is not a full-time minister, he's not paid minister. When he's retired, he's become a full-time minister, even though he's not paid. So we thank God for godly men like Jeff as well. And Paul is saying in verse 18, it's saying, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labour is worthy of his wages. Now, it's interesting for me that one is from Deuteronomy chapter 19, which is Old Testament, the law. And the other, the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's the teachings of Jesus. So Paul is quoting the Old Testament and the New Testament on a par. He's saying these two are both the Word of God. And there are people today who would say that, oh, well, you know, can we take the New Testament as the same weight as the Old Testament? Well, Paul did. Paul certainly did. So we see the laborer is worthy of his hire. And I'd like to commend to you, if you're interested in this, Jacob Prass did an excellent teaching on this called The Strength of the Ox. And he's talking about the increase, the strength of the ox, how that leads to a great increase in the church. And we thank men. We thank God for men like Jacob and his teaching. So in verse 19, it says, do not receive an accusation against an elder, except from the mouths or two or three witnesses. And this is a protection from false accusation. If someone has an accusation against an elder, and you have evidence, you have two or three witnesses, okay, bring it before the church, we'll have it out in the open, we'll discuss it. But otherwise, don't listen to accusations from just one person. If you have witnesses, bring your witnesses. Let's be open about it. And this is a protection for the elders from attack. You know, people in leadership will sometimes be attacked by the enemy. People are trying to get at them and break up churches. The enemy is always looking to break up a good church. So we have this protection in place for the elders. But this is not just for elders. Timothy is being reminded here. But this is applicable to anyone in the church. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is confirmed. And verse 20, we have those who are sinning rebuke before all. Probably not a very popular thing these days. How many people have you heard say, oh, you know, judge not lest thee be judged. I know a couple of guys I work with, I speak to them about things in the church, and they go, oh, who are you to judge? You know, when people are preaching false doctrine and they're clearly in error, and you can show it from the Bible, you call them, oh, judge not, lest thee be judged. And we're not talking about false doctrine here, but we're talking about sin. And this is publicly shaming people, I guess, if they've been sinning, to bring them to the front and rebuke them and have it out in the open. It's not a very pleasant thought, but it's not something that I've seen done in Ainsdale. Maybe because we have a lot of godly people here, and maybe we have elders who rule well. We go on to verse 21. It says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. And we can see this partiality in James chapter 2. Beginning verse 1, it says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you sit there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And the Lord is telling us here that we should not have partiality with people. All people are equal before God. He may bless some more than others, and that's in his sovereign will. But we are to treat all people with respect. All people. And we see that generally, I think, in British society. Again, it's being eroded, but we do see people. The classic example, if we walk down the street, two people walk into each other, both people say sorry. Even possibly no one's at fault, both people say sorry because we have this culture of respect for each other a respect for human life, human dignity. And we try generally not to treat people differently. But this is especially true in the church, that we're not to have partiality with people. Maybe we like people more than others, we get on with people more than others because we have a similar sense of humour or similar interests. But we're not to show partiality in that way. We're supposed to treat all people the same and apply the rules to everyone. And of course, love everyone. In verse 22, it says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Now, I was watching what David Hocking had to say about this, and I like what he said about this. He said, it doesn't mean that you just grab someone suddenly. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily. He's saying what it means is when someone comes into a church, don't ordain them prematurely. You should observe them and be cautious and observe their conduct. See that people do the right things, believe the right things, and they live a wholesome, godly and pure life. It also tells us, do not share in others' sins. And I think there's an element of this which means the appointment of elders, deacons. We can't share in other people's sins by wrongly putting people into leadership who've got things in their lives which are not good, not honouring to God. We need to make sure that people have the right conduct. And I think also there may be some element of association. I think we're judged by the company that we keep. I was speaking a few weeks ago to a guy I work with who's a Muslim, and I was saying to him, you know, being a Christian, it's not like being a Muslim. If you're born into a Muslim family, you're a Muslim. That's it. It doesn't matter if you pray five times a day, if you read your Quran, all this stuff, you are a Muslim. But I was saying to him, to be a Christian, it's different. You don't just become born into a Christian family. You have to be born again. What does this mean? It means to trust in Jesus, to trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. And God will give us a new heart and a new spirit. And we will love people that previously we didn't love. I can remember when I was born again, and I was walking along down the road, and there was a homeless guy sitting there, and I felt genuinely terrible that this guy was sitting there. And my heart broke for him. Previously, you know, I could walk past people like that and think, oh, get a job, you know, go and have a shower. But then when I was born again, I had a new heart and a new spirit. And I love this guy, even though he was, you know, holes in his clothes and he was messy, he probably smelt. I loved him. I wanted to, you know, pick him up and help him. So I was saying to my Muslim friend, you know, you need to be born again. You don't just be born a Christian, you need to be born again. And he said, so how many Christians are there in here? I said, because all these people in here that you see as a Christian, they're not Christians. And he said to me, oh, Pedro's a Christian. Spanish guy. I said to him, Pedro, are you a Christian? He said, I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And he said, no. I said, he's not a Christian. And speaking more to this guy, he asked, so who are the Christians in here? And I said, well, there's myself, possibly these two other guys, and this woman, she's a Christian, and that's about it. And he said, oh, that guy? I know some things about him. I know some bad things about him. So you're judged by the company that you keep. We need to be careful who we associate with, because people look at Christians and they say, oh, well, if he's a Christian and he's doing these things, why do I need to be a Christian? Why do I need to be born again? If this guy's carrying on with women and going out drinking, chasing after women, what has changed in his life? Why do I need to be born again? This is obviously just rubbish. But when we are born again, we have a different life. And that's why we're all here this morning. Probably if we weren't born again, we would have been out drinking last night. Maybe we would have had a hangover this morning. Or we'd be playing golf or doing whatever it is we do. But we come here because we've been born again, because we love the Lord and we want to share our faith. We want to share our time with people who believe in Jesus, who love Jesus, our brothers and sisters. So I think what this is saying here is be careful about the appointment of elders, and don't put people in positions of authority without examining them first and examining their lives closely. Verse 23, it says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. I think this possibly is applicable to Timothy at that time. It may not be a general command to all believers. I think probably at this time, Timothy was maybe had contaminated water and he had some health problems because of that. So he was using the wine to purify his water, maybe, or for the medicinal qualities that wine has. So I don't think this is generally applicable to us. Not that we have a prohibition against drink, but against drunkenness, certainly we do. Verse 24, it says that some men's sins are clearly seen. So if a man is, for example, a notorious drunk, his sin is obvious. If you pass the man in the gutter on the way to church this morning, passed out drunk from the night before, his sins are clearly seen. But it says some men's sins follow later, so possibly there's someone who's conducting a secret affair, things like this. It says preceding them to judgment. And it says, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. But ultimately, all will be exposed. All of our good works, all of our evil deeds will be exposed. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not come to light. So all of the things that we've done in our past life, which are inconsistent with the nature of God, because God is a God of truth, if we've lied or if we've stolen, if we've done any of these things, not honoured God in the way that we should honour God, this is sin. And come the end of time, when God judges, this will be judged. And if God is just, and he is just, then he must punish sin. And we can see that God exists. We know that, for example, an architect existed who built this building, because buildings don't build themselves. So we know that God exists because we can see God by creation. And of all the things that we have in this building, we have a laptop, all the sound equipment, the microphone, the keyboards. We can see that all these things are complicated. They've been created and designed with some purpose in mind. But of all the things in this building, the most complicated thing are human beings. The way that we're fit together, the way that we're built, we're obviously made. We didn't just evolve and come out of some swamp. We've been made and designed for a purpose, and that is by a creator God. And ultimately, this God is going to judge our sin. And this is why we need Jesus. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So we need blood for the forgiveness of sin. And the blood that we've had shed for us is the blood of Jesus Christ, which will forgive all sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can live forever with God. Similarly with good works, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And this is similar to what Esme was talking about before. We should let our light shine, and we should do good works so that people see those works. Not so we can do works and go to heaven, but those people will see those works and they will glorify God. They will say, what has changed in this man or this woman's life that they do these good works? What is different about this person? Why do they do these things? And it's because they're born again, because they've come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So in closing, this chapter tells us that we're to honour widows and our godly women. We're to honour our elders and those who rule well. We're to give thanks to the Lord, to be thankful like Anna. And like Anna, we're praying day and night, we're called also to pray constantly day and night for people that we know and love who don't know the Lord, people who've walked away, and for all things, for our church, to be constantly praying. And like Anna, like she spoke to Jesus, spoke about Jesus to all that looked for redemption, let us do the same. Let us share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who don't know him. Amen.
At the shout of praise, hell's foundations quiver. Lord, thank you for the glory of the cross. Thank you for resurrection power. Thank you for what's coming next Sunday, Lord, with the resurrection, the declaration of the power of God established through the resurrection. Lord, we thank you. We thank you all for all that you have for us, for the way that you've led us down the years, for the way that you've spoken to us and opened your word to us. And Lord, we thank you for the practical teaching of the scripture, helping us not to go adrift, keeping us all as we should be. Teaching that comes right out of the Levitical law and Deuteronomy and comes right into the New Testament, read by the Apostle Paul and put into different terms, but the same truth for us in these days. Thank you. You've looked after everything. Lord, you've looked after all the things that we need and your blessing is in it. May we go forward in Jesus. May we look to you continually, dear Father. May our worship and our praise and our study of the word be full and strong. And may we all come to the fullness and baptism of the Spirit. And may this church be touched by a move of the Holy Spirit. Dear Father, thank you in the mighty name of the risen Saviour. Amen. Amen.